would ask you to turn with me to the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be taking our comments from that in our lesson today, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 3 of the text, go down through about the 10th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 10. Talk a little bit about error and greed, and the fact that greed is often the motivation for error, and explain what we mean by that, by what the Apostle Paul had to say in the text, and as we read it to begin our time together. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, and when he says otherwise, it has reference to the honoring of masters and the honoring of the name of God as doctrine, and the call in verse 2 of the text for the Apostle Paul in that and other verses that preceded it in the 4th and 5th chapters as he says in verse 2 of chapter 6, to teach and exhort these things. So he's given Timothy the responsibility to teach and exhort these. And so he talks about these things and says, if someone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now notice this. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I'll just start at the end for our beginning and note verse 10. Though it is not a primary part of our lesson, it is one that is well known, but often misquoted and misattributed to Paul's pen when it says the love of money. People say that money is the root of all evil, not all kinds of evil. And we need to recognize that there is perhaps a slightly different statement being made by the Apostle Paul in this particular text. I heard one wag say on the internet, particular meme, is if money is the root of all evil, why are churches always asking for it? Talking about the, in his mind, the money-grubbing aspect of religion. Well, we just gave of our means as we ended our time together around the table. We communed with the Lord and then took a moment at that time also to give of our means. And the purpose of that, as we know, is to do the Lord's work. And it is something that belongs to the Lord. A portion of what He has given us, we return to Him. We do not begrudge that fact. We don't ask it of anyone else. So that's not what's in mind here. But we do note that many times people have motivations that are basically emanating from this love of money. Motivations that lead them to do things that are wrong. Now, we might talk about materialism, the fact that many people are in love with possessions, in love with money. They make it the purpose of their lives. The reason why they're here is to make money as we live on this earth, and they have no qualms with stating that. In fact, there are an awful lot of people that make their living telling you how to get rich. And I think they get rich mainly because they're telling you how to get rich, not necessarily because they know how. Just they've got an idea that they can sell. But it is true, and we've talked often about this, the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, because it causes individuals to displace God with this unrighteous mammon. Jesus warned about this. You cannot serve both God and mammon. There is that idea of loving one and hating or despising, neglecting the other. That is a dual allegiance that is simply not tenable in the sight of God. When God indicated in His giving of the Ten Commandments to Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me," was not just idolatry that was under consideration, but anything that might displace the preeminence of the Almighty. We should never allow that to happen, whether it be our work or whether it be the possessions or the materials that we may gain from our work or the desire for such possessions and the almighty dollar. You've even heard that phrase used many times, which indicates just the sway that it has on many in the world. And it can have that upon Christians as well. So we want to stipulate the significance of that verse and the understanding of that verse as we actually look at the verses which precede it concerning this idea of error. And it's an interesting thing. If you note all of these instructions that are given, when he gets to this telling of Timothy, his son in the faith, that he is to exhort these things, he indicates that there is a problem that exists in the first century church that I am persuaded may exist in our time as well, concerning individuals who will take a particular position or a stand or hold to a particular doctrine because it may benefit them materially. I want you to note specifically what is said in verse 5 of the text when it says, "These useless wranglings of men, a corrupt minds destitute of the truth, suppose that godliness is a means of gain." It can have reference to teaching. It can have reference to the relationships that you sustain in the church. I have probably used this illustration before, but I once came across a man who was an engineer. And I had worked with him for one summer as kind of an engineer trainee. Worked in the office for a while, got out and worked in the plant where he was plying his trade. It was a cement plant. And had different jobs that I did. And me and a fellow friend of mine were engineering students in college just starting out, and he offered us the job and kind of an opportunity to spend a summer getting our feet wet in it. And as the summer came to an end, he said he had a business proposal for us. And that's interesting, you know. And he was really inspired by our work ethic and the potential we were showing, and so he wanted to talk to us about it. And so we went over to his house. And turned out he was wanting us to become Anway distributors. He was wanting to get us in that pyramid scheme. I don't know if anyone's Anway. I don't want to dismiss somebody who may be working in that. But what he did was a bit dishonest. It upset my father greatly to hear that that's what it was about. And so his idea, though, was that he could be a better Christian if he could become independently wealthy. He could learn how to fly a plane and take the plane and fly and hold meetings and not expect anybody to pay him and all of these kinds of things. Well, none of those plans ever came to fruition, but he was thinking it was important to get ahead. He didn't want to talk to us about the Bible, although he was a good Bible student. He wasn't interested in talking about those kinds of things. He was interested in springing upon us this idea of making money. And I've always not liked that. I didn't think I could ever really be a salesman of any type and ask people to buy things because I don't like salesmen telling me to buy something. That's just kind of the way that I am in that regard. But this kind of an idea of using relationships that you have, especially in the church, to further your financial means is something that is inherently problematic, as stated here in the text. Another example I could give is of a congregation that exists, an unfaithful congregation. They do not hold to the truth at all. Very institutional, very liberal and progressive in Midland, Texas. And talking with some individuals who at one time had attended there, had their membership there, that indicated that basically the foyer of the church building was the time that the prominent people in that city, many of the prominent people in that city, would do business together. And that was a place where they would come together, kind of like on the golf course or something like that, with a foyer of the church. There were people that they could get ahead with and they could make deals with. And I don't know if that was true or not, but it was something that he indicated had been overheard many, many times, and he was familiar with those things. So it can happen in many ways. But it is an interesting thing to think that there are individuals who stand for what they stand or preach what they preach or teach what they teach because it might benefit them in some way. I wonder if there was any of that with regard to those. For example, in Philippians, as we reveal in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul was in chains as a result of proclaiming the faith of God. And he indicated that there were individuals who were emboldened by the fact that he was in chains to share the gospel of Christ. But he said their motivations were very different. Some of them did that in order to glorify God, but some did it to add to his chains, because the Apostle Paul was definitely a thorn in the side of the Judaizing teachers, and there were others that were supposed Christians who were opposing his authority and opposing his position as an apostle and trying to undermine his ministry. And it may be that those Judaizing teachers, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came in and gave a report of all that the Gentiles had done in receiving the gospel of Christ and all the good that had been done in their ministry, that they were opposed by those of the circumcision. We're not going to let the church be affected by Paul and by Barnabas. And it may be that there were some even economic or influence that they thought that they could gain as a result of the stand that they took. Now, I don't know about any of that because the motivations aren't stated clearly, but there was apparently, as the Apostle Paul refers to the motivations of these individuals who suppose that godliness is a means of gain and uses things like envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, that they were doing these things for that express purpose. So it may or may not be true in any particular circumstance. The point that I'm making is it shouldn't be true in our circumstance. And we're to teach and to understand and to accept the truth because it is the truth, because of the relationship we sustain with God as a result of it, and not because of any benefit or gain that it may accrue to any one of us in accepting that truth. And if any individual stands against that, if any individual has such inappropriate motives, they stand condemned by God, as indicated very clearly in this passage. So there are just a couple of passages I want to make note of, especially with regard to verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 of the text that I just want to leave you with along these lines. The first one, when we're told that godliness with contentment is great gain, is I would like to remind you of the text of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 of the text, where the Lord, in his Sermon on the Mount, and talking about the fact that God cares for his people, gives us the promise, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. In the context, the things that he refers to, the things that we need to get by in life, that those things are delivered to us by God. Now, it may be because of God's providence. It may be because of the efforts that are made of those of like precious faith as they care for those who are indigent, care for the widows, do those kinds of things. But understand this, as a Christian, you have that lifeboat that is supplied to you by God, by the Almighty God in his providence, because he cares for you. And it should not be your purpose and your intent in life to get ahead monetarily or in any way physically as a result of the relationship you sustain with God. The second thing we'll note there in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. And you may remember this time in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 of the text, what Jesus told his disciples then. He said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? As we live here on this earth, it is a finite experience. It lasts for only a little while, and we should recognize and accept that is the case and not seek what this life has to offer as being the end-all and the be-all of our lives, but rather accept what our Lord has to say and what He wants for us to do. And then we get to verse 8 of the text, where we are told in verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And I wanted to express the truths of that by going to the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 of the text. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, which says that we are to let our conduct be without covetousness, be content with the things that we have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so let us have that proper mindset of serving God, not being greedy, not letting covetousness ever motivate us in what we have to say, what we do for the Lord, but rather instead we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here today. We don't know your heart. It may be that you have a need to respond to the invitation. For whatever reason, if it is to become a child of God, or if there is something amiss in your life, or simply some prayer that is needed, it is offered to you. If there is that need, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected?